Y'all had an assignment a couple weeks ago, if y'all remember, to look to see if you could find other verses within the Bible through the Old and New, mentioning of the Holy Spirit, maybe ones that I didn't have. How many of you have there? Huh?
A lot.
A lot. Her whole page is full of them. So it's kind of funny how we've skimmed over the Holy Spirit, but it's mentioned so much throughout Scripture. What are some of the verses that you found, Lynette?
And a lot of times it doesn't say, like in the Old Testament, it doesn't say Holy Spirit. It talks about the Spirit of the Lord.
So yep. That's
something to look under. Yeah, like Psalm 51:11, Isaiah 63:11-12, Ezekiel 36:26-27, Daniel 4:8-9, and 5:11. It talks about him having the spirit of the holy gods, which, you know, they were pagans, so they didn't know what they were talking about. But well, I have a ton more.
You bring up a good point, because when we did the study of Jesus, we see Jesus throughout at the beginning throughout the Old Testament, but he's not called Jesus. So we see the Holy Spirit throughout, from the very beginning to the very end, and the Scriptures all throughout the Bible that focuses on the Spirit of God, and we kind of downplay it over the years, and we shouldn't, because it's a vital part of the God the Father, the God the Son, and the God the Holy Spirit. How are we baptized?
In the name of the Father,
the name of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. None of us left out. So we'll talk about that if we have a chance at the end of this morning's class about that. How we're baptized is important, because they had an incident in Acts where part of that was left out, and the apostles fixed that. So how we're baptized through Scriptures is important, that we are immersed in water, and that we receive we're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's vital to receive the gift that we need to receive. But what I want to do this morning is hopefully finish up chapter 4, because we've been kind of hitting through all those, and get a discussion on where a lot of times we struggle with the Holy Spirit in our studies. Why did the apostles have the ability to do so much healing and went around and they passed it on to some others to do the same thing? Why was that done back then, and we don't see that prevalent today? There's a reason for that. And I'll give you a good example. Jerry just went through it here in a few minutes, but I'll give you a good example of why things were done the way they are being done, and that will help us better understand some of those gifts that we have for it. But going over Acts chapter 2 through Acts chapter 6, you'll see through your studies, if you've already looked over chapter 4, those are the only people that had the ability to heal was the apostles during that time frame. So they're the only ones that had the ability to heal. Let's start. I want to, if y'all turn over to Acts chapter 3, and I want to give you an incident based on that. But I want to bring out some points. So, if you turn over to Acts chapter 3, Peter heals a lame beggar. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gates called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those who are going into the temple, the courts. So this lame man is being brought every day. He's been lame from birth. They bring him there every day so he can get some income. He's asking people for money. It's basically what he's doing. So do you think he's well known?
Yeah.
Do you think people recognize him? Oh, that's the same thing. There he is again today. Now, I'll give you an example. When coming to church every Sunday, I go down Washington Street, 36 down Washington Street. There was a man there that stood at the corner going towards Lowe's every day with a dog. Yep. I know what he looks like. I see him every day. I gave him those packages we used to do, hand him some money, stuff like that. But on Facebook this week, I saw his picture. And there was a story about where he just passed away 2 weeks ago. And they were trying to find a home for his dog. And they found a home for his dog, and that was the story. But I knew that was him because I seen him every day. Every time I travel through there, don't know why he passed away, but he's there every day. And I noticed within the last few weeks that he wasn't there. And that was very unusual for me because I always see him there. He's always on that corner. The dog's always tied to the sign and sitting there with him. Sometimes he'll move down further down 36. I've seen him walk down 36 and go into Hopewell, Prince George area and do the same thing. But mainly, he was at that same place. It just struck me when I didn't see him. And now I know why. Can you imagine these people seeing this person every day? There's no doubt who he is, no doubt how he looks, no doubt. Probably known his name, a few of them's talked to him, a few of them's had interaction with him, so they know his history, they know he was lame from birth. All that is well known within that population. Peter looked straight at him in verse 4. Well, back up to verse 3. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money, which he did on an everyday basis. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from him. You know, when Peter said, "Look at me," he wants him to pay attention to what he's about to say. And this is what he told him. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk." What did he gave him the ability to walk. Did he take any credit for it? He did it for a purpose. He did it for a reason. He gave full credit to, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by his right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles become strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who was used to be begging at the temple gates called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. There's no doubt that miracle was done. Everybody knew him inside and out. They saw him every day. They knew his history because he was lame. And they knew everything, so they knew that what happened was a miracle. But why is that important? Why do you think that was important?
They would know it was a real miracle.
Huh?
They would know it was a real miracle. People would, because they knew he couldn't walk before.
Yeah, and you know they had to be going up to him probably asking, "Who did this? How did this happen?"
But they did it.
Go ahead.
They did it to make people believe in the power of Jesus Christ. and the power of God, because like she said, they knew that he couldn't have got up on his own, and when he will tell them who did it, and he got up praising God and thanking God, because that's what they told him. We give you what we do have, not no money. We don't have money, but we have what the power of Jesus Christ, and that's what they gave them, that power of Jesus Christ, that he could get up if he believes, and he did believe in him, and that was the result of it. But that was for the praise God, the uplift of God, for the people to know that they could have abundant life too if they trust in God.
Exactly. Let me ask you a question. Could he have done it if the Holy Spirit wasn't dwelling in him?
No.
If they didn't have the Holy Spirit, could this occur?
No.
I'm sure there's other people who say they're doing the things in the name of Jesus Christ because everybody knew about Jesus and what miracles he's done and stuff like that. And saying, hey, but there was no doubt with this situation. Everybody knew the history of this man. That whoever did this was a part of Jesus Christ. And he did it through the Holy Spirit. Because he couldn't accomplish it without having the presence of the Holy Spirit in them. So we got to understand the part the Holy Spirit plays in all of this. You got to have that triangle, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to be able to work the word. And this is what everybody would question him and asking him, probably from this point on, saying, hey, who did this? So what are they going to do when Peter comes up and starts talking about the gospel? Same thing he told the beggar. Listen. Pay attention to me. I have something important to say. And this is where the apostles had that ability for a purpose and a reason. You can think about Jesus when he was on earth, the miracles he did. Everything he did was to bring glory to who?
To God.
His Father. The whole purpose of it. He didn't just do miracles. All right, you're healed, you're healed. Walk by, oh, you're healed. Oh, by the way, you're healed. He did it to not bring glory to himself, but to bring glory to his Father. And then the same way with Peter and John. When they had that opportunity, they're getting ready to walk in the temple. They're probably getting ready to speak. Who better to listen to now that this miracle's been accomplished? So, somebody wants to read Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 13 for me.
And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to them, impotent man, by what means he is made whole. But be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of your builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby ye must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus.
Verse 14.
Oh, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against him.
The leaders of the church tried to beat him up for healing someone. Didn't Jesus go through the same thing? What are you doing healing on the Sabbath? But when they realize that they're not taking credit for it all and they can't excuse what was done, the unschooled men, they were astonished and they took note that these men have been with Jesus. There was no doubt who these followers were, that they were associated with Jesus. These men gave credit, full credit, to Christ Jesus for this healing. And now, listen to what I'm about to say. Even though the leaders of the church were trying to just say, why, almost, I mean, Peter goes to jail at one point for this stuff. They can't take it away. There's no ifs, ands, or buts of what occurred and who he's with. So who's being glorified through all this process?
God.
And for that reason, these miracles are being accomplished at this time. And there's a reason for why we get there. Acts 5, verse 12. Somebody read that for me and then jump down to verse 16.
And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. He said, go to 14.
Go down to verse 16.
Okay. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches. That at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed.
You know, you're starting to see a crowd, just like Jesus started to see a crowd. People, the multitudes coming around. Some of them for what? Some of them for the miracles, mm-hmm. And some of them for actually for the truth, because they know there's something different here. It's drawing that crowd of people, but they know who they're a part of. You know, they know they belong, they're the apostles of Jesus. So they're recognized for that. The crowds are coming. But I didn't write it down. I meant to look it up when I got here. But we're told in Scripture, Jesus said there's many more miracles that were done that are not written in this book. Mm-hmm. These were written down that we have faith and we have the understanding. I was just driving here, I thought about that very verse where Jesus told her, the same thing here. Disciples did many more miracles than were written down, but these were written down so that we would recognize the purpose and understand why it was done. So they understand the what God was doing and why he was doing it when we studied those. But there was a whole lot more miracles done by the apostles and by others that are not even written down. But these are written down for our faith and understanding. And that's what we need to understand. Good. I thought I saw your
hand. Yeah. I just wanted to make a comment that one of the things that is still going on today, as we said, your actions speak louder than words, you know, which way in which we carry ourselves today and the things in which we do is the same thing as what the apostles did at that time and what Jesus did when he came. God knew that people wouldn't just follow and believe him if he just on their word, you know, just say this. He gave them the power to perform the miracles and to do things that nobody else could do. He had all the priests that were there all the time. Priests never healed nobody. They could quote on the law, and they could tell them the way in which they're supposed to live and what they're supposed to do. They never healed nobody. You know, but as soon as Jesus and the apostles came on the scene, then they started, as they said, performing signs, working wonders, and doing miracles. That was enough. So if you saw this, and you would look up, you know, pay attention, okay, what's with these people? What are they doing? You know, I want to follow what's going on with them, because this is something to notice. Whereas they wasn't just walking through saying, you need to change your life. But with us today, we can't perform miracles. We can't perform signs or wonders. But our wonders is in the way in which we carry ourselves, with the way people knew us before we accepted Christ. Even now, after we accept Christ, the way in which we carry ourselves, what we say and what we do. So we're supposed to look different than average people in the world. We don't have to go out here and lay hands on somebody and heal them too, because we can't, we don't have that power. But what we do for other people, showing compassion and preaching the gospel, spreading the word, and living by what we say. We can't just say one thing and live like the world lives.
Exactly. All right. On the way to church this morning, this is the thought that came to me to explain all of this and put it in perspective. You remember in the garden when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit and they were kicked out of the garden. From that point on, God developed a plan to bring us back into a relationship with Him. I'll agree with that, right?
Yeah, yeah.
So He first had His plan. And I thought about this, and Jerry ran through my mind, and I want to use Jerry for my example this morning. Jerry, when you decided you want to build your house, did you just build it? Or did you develop a plan, drawings and stuff, the way you wanted it done?
Scratched it out on paper.
All right. Well, now that I've listened to your stories, you're telling me about it, and you got the foundation built, correct? What happened after the foundation? Didn't you have to build floors, walls, put a roof, run plumbing, run electrical? It was really a lot of activity going on right then and there to be able to recognize a house. So you went from your plans, now you have all these people who are being activated because you got to build that house. You got plumbers, don't know how to do electrical work, but you got plumbers. You got electricians running electrical wire that don't know how to put on a roof. You got people who put on roofs that don't know how to put up a wall. You had all these people who had special skills and ability, God-given skills and ability, right? And then after that house was built, what'd you do? Just look, stand on the outside and look, yeah, that's a wonderful house. Out there in the rain, pouring down rain, or did you not dwell in that house?
Dwelled in that.
Did you not live in that house?
Yes.
What happens to a house that has nobody dwelling in and living in it? It decays, it dies, it needs activity. You know, when Christ came, God's plan, we got to look at God's plan as we move forward to this. God's plan knew He's going to have to send His Son to it. Knew He's going to have to send the Holy Spirit. It knew He's going to have to build His church from the ground up. So what do you think once Christ came? What is He called here? He's called what?
The cornerstone.
The cornerstone, the foundation to it all. So when He built that foundation, what's going to happen after that foundation is established? He's got to put up the walls of the church. He's got to put in the plumbing of the church. He's got to put everything that needs to be built. Because what do we do not have yet? We don't have the Word. So when you see in the first century church, and the church is growing like crazy, He needs a lot of workers to be able to do a lot of things, because we ain't got it all written down exactly what's supposed to be done. So you're going to see a lot of activity until that church is built and established. So you had the apostles getting miracles. Why did they have to add more people to be able to do it? There's more work to be done. And once this church is established, which we have today, Mm-hmm. What do you think God's doing? He's dwelling within His church. This church is not this building. It's us. So His whole plan was to dwell within us, to build us and get us to that point. And there was a lot of activity that had to be done in the first century church to get us to that point. A lot to think about, because, you know, God's plan is almost completed. Think about that. It's like, I don't know if y'all ever watched like series on TV shows. I get caught up in the different fire ones, to be honest with you. I don't do Chicago Fire. I don't like Chicago Fire. I just think it's more of a soap story than anything else. It's just me. I don't like Chicago Fire. It's not. But I got into other ones. What happens at the last episode of the season? Or the last episode of it all, it's something big happens. A lot of times you get caught up in the series and watch the last episode of the year, on the fireside, a big house blows up or a big building blows up, firefighters are trapped under it in the building, and you got to wait a whole year before you see what happens. This is what's occurring. This is why we're in our last days. Because something big is getting ready to happen. All the work has been done. Christ has come, which was promised all throughout the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit, which Jesus talks about, as we'll talk about in a little bit, has come. What's left? Jesus told us, "If I leave, I shall return." The big episode, the final event before eternal life. We're in those days. Our days are not going to look like their days because we're in different periods of time. We're in different days. That's why Satan is running rapid, because he knows that time is running out. So he's trying to attack the church in every way. He's got people believing all kinds of different stuff from out of this that's far from the truth, which all they got to do is open it up and start reading and they'll see the truth. But Satan said, no, don't read that part. Don't understand that part. We are in our final days, so it's going to look different compared in the beginning. Let me ask you another question. When you were born, came out beautiful and glorious and me no hair and perfect skin and all that stuff, do we look like that today? Our church, the Lord's church, has grown. Our day is coming. We get so focused on what happened in the Old Testament, or we get so focused on what happened with the first century church. We have what we need to do to follow. He established the foundation. He's living and dwelling in us in each and every day. We're not going to look like the first church. They didn't have what we have. This scripture, the transcripts, there's thousands and thousands and thousands of transcripts that were found back then. They knew how important it was back then to get this word out. There were people, that's all their job was for all day long, was to scribe the letters, the gospel, the Bible, to get it out. There's no book in history that has more copies than this throughout the world history. Because that's what it come down to. Once we receive this, we have everything that we need. And we'll talk about that later. We have everything that we need to inherit eternal life. We have the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. We have His Word. We have the ability to talk to the Father. We have the ability to listen to the Father. We have everything they had back then, just in a different format.
John 14:26, Jesus told His disciples that the Holy Spirit would come and teach them all things and bring remembrance of everything that He said. Now we already have
it. Yes, and they wrote it. They wrote it down. And that was the purpose of that. be honest with you, I really don't understand now why I got so hung up over the Holy Spirit all these years. Because it's simple. Once you lay it out, once you lay the plan God has out, oh, there's the wall. Oh, there's where the water line is going to go into the house. Oh, yeah, it's on this side of the house because that's where our sinks and our bathrooms are and everything. Oh, it makes sense now. I think that's the struggle, is our lack of studying God's Word.
You know, Brian, I've often pondered over how these people who witnessed the miracles that not only Jesus did, but later on the apostles did, and invoking, of course, Almighty God for His glory, why they were scared to the point that they better leave these godly men alone, or if surely if they could heal somebody, they could hurt somebody. On several occasions, you know, God did do that, like Ananias and Sapphira, and then the guy who wanted to buy the gifts of the miracles, and God quenched those people. And of course, it says when Ananias and Sapphira were put to death, that the people feared. And when Jesus chased the swine, you know, the evil spirits of the swine into the swines, they begged him to get away, you know. But then, if God had used retribution every time someone sins against Him or His prophets, His chosen people, then we would, our fear of God would be for retribution rather than out of awesome respect. And just think about that. God doesn't want us to think every time we sin He's going to zap us. He wants us to not sin because He wants us to do it out of a love for Him. And He shows that same love back and says, all right, I'll forgive you. Just do that. And that's an awesome comprehension when you understand that we wouldn't be here if He zapped us for everything we do. But He said, "We'll give you another chance." I don't want you to fear me to that point. That's a fear of retribution. That's not fear of loss of respect or love. And it took me a while to understand. Why didn't He just zap those people? they were put Peter in jail for make them pay for that, you know. Fall in jail, make them pay for that. They're going to beat them, make them pay for that. But He didn't do that. He said, no, I want them to. And he let enough miracles happen that the people knew God was with them. There was a godly spirit within them. But not enough spirit, not enough. And then when He said, if you hurt them, I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you right then and there. And I'm also wondering why God didn't require more retribution. The stoning of Stephen after knowing what they did to his son. Why he didn't just zap those people to do the same thing to Stephen. But he didn't. He wanted us to see the power and commitment that Stephen had to just this. And take it to us. I see Jesus there on the right hand side of God. It took me a while to understand why we weren't punished more instantly than we are.
And Jerry, you bring up such a good point, because the way we handle things, we want revenge or we want to get back. If you don't agree with me, I get angry. No matter if I'm right or wrong, I want to get back at it. But if you look from the very beginning of time, it was only Adam and Eve in that garden. He gave them one rule. They could have anything else that they wanted in that garden. They just had to show respect and love towards God just to leave one tree alone, or one, whatever it was on. John 1. When they did that and Satan came involved, he could have come in. All right, there's only two of them. Let's start all over again. Let's see if we can get this right. He didn't. He developed a whole plan over that one event to give up his son on the cross to bring back that type of relationship. It wasn't a revenge type thing. Where in revenge, you don't give up your son. When you look at the life of Christ, there's a couple occasions in the scriptures where they had Christ and they were grabbing him, and it wasn't time yet. They had him, and somehow, some way, he just walked right away. They physically had him. He could have knocked them all down, killed them all, and walked away. And then they would saw his power and ability. He didn't. He did it with love and mercy. He ate with sinners. He ate with tax collectors. He treated people differently. He had a different approach than what, like Jerry was saying, that we have on how we do things. That's the approach that we need to focus on. Is not showing that we're right, or not winning the fight, or not winning the battle, but gaining the soul. Because a lot of times when we try to win the battle or win the fight, all we're doing is pushing them away. We're not gaining the soul. That's why we see throughout scriptures, it tells us to be careful on how we approach. Do it with love, kindness, mercy, and grace. If they choose to not accept it, because I'll tell you, there's some stuff that I've been dealing with for the last several years that I've been struggling with, I had to realize at some point it's their decision. I can't make their mind up for them. No matter how hard I push, no matter how upset I get, no matter how angry I get over the situation, I can't make their decision for them. It's their relationship with God. I need to focus on my relationship with God. Because if I do that, they will at least see the pattern. They may not choose it, but they will at least see the pattern that they need to follow. It's a struggle that we want to go ahead.
It's hard because as Christians we see the urgency. You know, we just gotta pull back sometimes. Just let God be strong in the earth. You know,
I couldn't have put it any better than that, because when you talk about family, and when you talk about close friends, and you talk about people that are really close to you, you're exactly right. We see the urgency, and we want them to see that urgency too. And that's where our motivation most likely comes from. You're exactly right. But at some point, we got to understand, they kind of make the choice. And it's hard, and it's painful, and it's discouraging to go through that. That they don't see that. Y'all heard me talk about the guy that I work with every morning, and say they're waiting to clean the office and stuff like that. And that's one of our biggest conversations every morning, is how people can't see what's right there in front of them. If they realized and understood it, they would know. But Satan's got a cloud, a fog, mirrors, changing things on stuff like that. Turning it around so you can't see those things. You get hooked on, believing Satan's doubts and stuff like that.
One of the other peak of it, you ask yourself, think like this morning when you took the Lord's Supper, which one of us would not have called 10,000 angels?
Yeah, exactly.
Which one of us would not have?
Jerry, I'm telling you, I would have. At the height of it, and would I say forgive them for they know not what they do in the height of it? I want to leave you this in case we don't get to go over it next week, because we're right at the end of class again. They chose seven more And you read in chapter 6 and starting with verse 6, and that will be one of your assignments. And I'm sorry, I got a lot more for you during the worship service. A lot more for you to homework assignment when we go into worship service. Is that the church was growing. He needed more people to be able to go out further. So that's why they chose 7 more. I want y'all to really read that, because there's a explains a lot when you go through chapter 6. The church, it talks about the church growing there. We need more workers. We need to be able to let them know that these people are from God. There was a purpose and a reason in the early development of the church. Why you had the apostles doing all these miracles. Why you had the chosen ones from the apostles doing all these miracles. Because we weren't there yet with this. The letters are going out that we read about in the Bible. All the recollection and getting it written down wasn't there yet. There was a reason and purpose for those miracles. But I want to ask you, because I still believe it and still strongly believe it as we get in it, do we have the ability to do the same stuff? Is it the same Holy Spirit in us?
Yeah, good.
What are the criteria for a miracle to happen today? Exactly. That it's God's will, and He's being glorified. If you have a faith of a mustard seed in your prayers can accomplish anything. Because He told us, tell me what you want. But our problem is our lack of faith.
You should, if you ask God to remove mountains for you, that you're not surprised when you wake up with a shovel in your hand.
Exactly. It's the same Holy Spirit that were in the 12 disciples, that were in the 7 that was given. It's dwelling in us. There's no power change. There's no ability change. As long as those goals are being met, God's will is being done, and He's being glorified, that same Spirit can do anything that needs to happen. We don't need to dial back on the Holy Spirit. We need to ramp up on the power. Because when we talk about it in worship service here in a few minutes, there's a reason why. That we need to focus on the Holy Spirit, what it does for us. And we'll talk about that. But that's your class for this morning. Over by another 2 or 3 minutes again. But we're through chapter 4. Please read chapter 6. Not counting the other 3 that I'm going to get you to read during worship when you leave here, because I can't cover everything that I've studied throughout the week into 45 minutes here and 30 or 40 minutes in a sermon. So please follow up and read the scriptures that I give you.